exactly the way we would all like to have service together, especially on a holiday like this, but we're so glad that you are able to make it and that we can have this time together. We're going to walk through the Gospels as we've been walking through them and looking at the accounts that happen and the eyewitnesses that have walked these things out and the facts that they have left for us behind. And we're going to look at that from a different view. We're going to look at Palm Sunday tonight, the triumphal entry, if you will. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21. So if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew 21. And as you're doing it, I would like to tell you the story that was passed along by Pastor Wally Siebel. He says, once many years ago, a pastor visiting the U.S. came from East Germany. He lived in the region of Thuringen, Germany. He spoke to us about November 9th, 1989, an important date in the history of Germany, the day the Berlin Wall fell. In early 1989, the churches were filled. They were full because the church was the only alternative to the state. The church was the center of peace meetings. These were somewhat supported by the state because it was a good publicity for them in the West, even though the government didn't like all that happened at these meetings. There was a huge meeting taking place. It was a worship service. The order of service was scripture reading, then sermon, then a chance for anyone who wanted to come to the microphone and speak. And then, of course, they closed with prayer. This was the simple order of service. Pastor Christian, and yes, that was his real name, had the duty of leading the closing prayer. There were 2,000 people in the church. That was a huge crowd. But there was another 5,000 outside, listening on speakers placed outside the building. 7,000 people in all. Talk about a mega church that day. Overcrowding the streets for a church peace rally. But as Pastor Christian said, few were there for the spiritual ministry of the church. A woman came into the building. She was all excited. It was the time in the service for the people to come to the microphone. But she couldn't get to the microphone because of all the people. But she did speak. She shouted from the door that she had come in. The wall had fallen. East Germany was now free. There was dead silence, but only for a moment. The people started to stomp their feet. That is what they did for applause. There was joy and shouting. 10 minutes later, when the sound subsided, Christian and the other pastors realized that the 5,000 people outside hadn't heard the announcement. The woman hadn't gotten to the microphone and wasn't heard outside. So the announcement was repeated. There was 10 more minutes of foot stomping and shouting from outside. People were going crazy. Freedom. When they heard it on the radio, even those with doubts no longer had doubts. This was like a Palm Sunday for them. The faithful followers of Jesus knew in the back of their minds that the vast majority of the people were not there for spiritual ministry of Christ, but they were there for other reasons. Remember, in East Germany, the church was the only real alternative to the state for anything. Pastor Christian said the closing prayer. It was joyous and triumphal. And then, after the service, he stood in the empty square. People had come. They had heard the word of God. But had they really heard? They came, but at what cost? Yes, there was some fear of the state, but it was more of a discomfort than a real threat. They knew of no prison camps with torture for believing in East Germany. There was little or no cost in coming. Pastor Christian thought of how the word of God had been spoken, but was not heard by most. There were 7,000 celebrating, stomping their feet and shouting. As I said, this was a Palm Sunday experience for them. They had shouts of praise, but it was weak praise. There was no depth in their faith. It was praise, but only for what was in it for me. It was weak because many were there only as a response to a restrictive, vicious state. It wasn't the Christian church they came for, but Jesus, the revolutionary. They wanted Jesus, the revolutionary, the one who would fill their wants. They wanted Jesus, the one different from the state. Though shouting Hosanna were of weak praise, like the gospel reading today. The church in Thuringen are now empty. There was weak praise in Thuringen. Loud voices, yes, but weak hearts. The praise of waving palms. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory for this morning. Thank you that we can celebrate your triumphal entry. Thank you that we can take a moment and read your word, that we can meet over the internet, Lord. Thank you that we can trust your word, that it says where two or three are gathered, Lord, you are there. And Lord, if we really look at it, there's thousands meeting today. Lord, be Lord of this day. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your word. Help us to lean into you. Help us not to let this time go by just because we can't meet in churches, just because we can't have family dinners. Let us not let this day go by. Let this celebration go by. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're going to walk into Palm Sunday this morning. But as we do, let us remember where we've come from. Remember last time we talked about looking at the details. We looked at the witnesses that John gave us in his gospel. We saw how John the Baptist was called the witness. He was called the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. But then John continues his gospel, we saw how John the Baptist's testimony influenced others. It influenced Andrew and John to follow Jesus. And not only follow Jesus, but they went and they got their brothers, Peter and James. And as we've looked at, and especially on Wednesday nights, Peter became the first to give the gospel message. James was the first to be martyred for the faith, all because of John the Baptist's testimony of who Jesus was. We also looked at how Philip and Nathanael, both educated men, followed Jesus, but they didn't follow Jesus blindly. They looked at the witness that the Old Testament gave them. They looked at the prophecies and how this Jesus fulfilled the qualifications that the Old Testament had laid down. And we also moved from that and we looked at a celebration. We looked at a wedding and we saw how John writes in his gospel. He gives us detailed accounts. He answers the five W's, the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and sometimes the how. And we looked at those and saw how in reading that, there's no way that this information could be if you weren't there. So we see John was there during this time. So now we're going to walk into Palm Sunday. We're going to walk into the triumphal entry. And this is one of those accounts that is found in all four of the Gospels. And remember, when we started this, we've talked about the four Gospels. We've sort of bounced through all of the Gospels and how each one writes from a different perspective, but they're writing to give you a specific point of view. Matthew is writing to show us that Jesus is the king. Mark is writing to show us that Jesus is the servant. Luke is showing that Jesus is the Son of Man. And then John wants us to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is deity. He is God incarnate. So we're going to look at this and we're going to bounce around. We're going to look at Matthew and Luke. But I want you to be aware, go back and read the different accounts that we have because you're going to see things in there that may answer some questions. As we've talked before, if you remember when we talked about Philip, John says that Philip was from Bethsaida. And why was that important? Well, when we looked at the account of the 5,000, they're in Bethsaida and Jesus tells the disciples to go and find food. Why is that important? Why did that doesn't make sense? Well, you read another account and it's that Jesus tells Philip to go and find food. And as we saw that Philip was from Bethsaida, so he knew where to find food. When we looked at the baptism of Jesus, we see that all three of the Godhead was there. God's voice, God the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." Jesus, the Son, was being baptized, fulfilling all righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit comes like a dove. Luke gives us that qualifier. The others just say a dove came down and alighted onto Jesus. But Luke tells us that it was the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you to go back and read the triumphal entry from all four Gospels. Let us look today, though, at Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs of them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the fowl of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat him on them. Most of the crowd spread out their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So notice what's going on here. Jesus is coming to his moment. If you remember in the book of John, you go back to John and you go back to that wedding feast. And in that wedding feast, they ran out of wine, which was a bad sign. And Mary comes to Jesus and she says, "They've run out of wine." And Jesus says, "My time, my hour has not yet come. What does this have to do with me?" Throughout all the Gospels, Jesus will come back to that. My hour, my time has not yet come. This moment, this triumphal entry is Jesus' moment. His hour, his time has now begun. And what does he mean by that? What he's referring to is his path that is leading to the cross. You see, Jesus' whole reason for coming was to die on the cross. To suffer, to die, to take the wrath that we deserve upon himself. That is what he was to come to do. So his hour is now starting. So we see that Jesus knows this, and he comes and he asks for his disciples to go get a donkey and the colt and bring them to him. And he rides in because now the praise will begin. And notice as he comes riding in on this donkey, the people go crazy. But why? Why are the people going to such lengths? Why are they cutting branches down, waving them, screaming as loud as they can scream, laying their coats down like a red carpet? You see, they're looking for something. They're looking for hope. They're looking for hope in a time of uncertainty. You see, if we look at Scripture and we walk through the Gospels, we walk through the rest of the New Testament, the Jews were facing the Romans. These Romans would come in and they would take whatever they wanted to take. They would do whatever they wanted to do because they were Rome. So the common man feared the Romans. They knew they were God's people, but this enemy was upon them. This enemy was pushing down on them and they could not escape. So what did they do? They didn't have a Bible to go and read. Most of them couldn't read at all, so they couldn't read the Old Testament. They looked to their religious leaders for help. But what were their religious leaders doing? Their religious leaders were no help at all. For one, if you were a common man, you were disgusting, you were a sinner, you were an outcast to the religious leader, and he would walk away on the other side. There's a show that is out, and it's for free. It's called The Chosen. And in it, they show the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they're walking through the city to this part, and as they're walking, they have their clothes, but they're walking like this, and they're watching because they don't want to be touched by the common man, because then they will be unclean. So you see, these common people, they have no hope. They have no one to guide them. They have no one to protect them. And they see Jesus coming in on a donkey. They know what Jesus has done. And so here comes hope. Now think about that for a minute for us. Do we not live in a time of uncertainty right now? Right now we have this enemy that's attacking us that we can't see. It's a virus that nobody knows if we have it. That's why the church is closed. That's why the malls have closed. That's why Disney World has closed, because who's got this thing? Who doesn't have this thing? I might have it, but I don't want to give it to you, so I have to keep my distance from you. You might have it and I don't want it, so you have to keep your distance from me. We can't see it. And the government is shutting things down to keep this virus from spreading. And sadly, the church doors are closing. But what are the outsiders saying? The outsiders are saying, if you really are truly Christian, if you truly believe what you say, why are your doors not open? And they're ridiculing. They're being harsh. They're throwing rocks and stones at the church. If you really do believe, if your God is really God, if He really is, why are you running? We're not running. We're being wise and we're protecting our families. As Scripture says, it says, be wise. So we meet like this, and God is honored. And so the unending question comes, will this ever end? The Jews were asking that question, will this ever end? We're asking the question, will this ever end? We seem to get this glimmer of hope, this one little glimmer of hope, and then all of a sudden we find there's seven more cases in the next county. And so everything gets tighter and tighter and tighter. Just today, we found out Walmart now has limited how many people can go in at a time. They have two workers standing at the gates, one with a green lightsaber and one with a red. And I told you a couple weeks ago, Star Wars was the world changer. When I was born, it changed the world. They're using lightsabers. Green lightsabers means you can go. Red means stop, of course. So they're leading people in Walmart. They put out the green lightsaber, they count the people, then they put out the red one. And then they do it again. I think it's like 25 people is allowed in Walmart at a time. Because we live in this uncertain time. Will this ever end? Will the church ever be opened again? These are uncertain times and uncertain questions. That's what these people are living in. That's why they're celebrating the way they're celebrating. Just like the story that we read of Germany. It was uncertain times. But what were they looking for? What are we looking for? You see, these people, if you look at their praise, if you look at what they say, they're looking for a king. They want a king that's going to come deliver them. As the Germany story said, they're looking for Jesus, the revolutionary. Jesus is going to come in. The Messiah is going to come in. He's going to wipe these Romans out, and He's going to put Israel back where they belong. They're going to put, the King of Kings is going to come in, and He's going to sit on His throne, because the king that's up there now, that Herod guy, he's nothing but a joke. He's for the Romans. The Romans supply His needs and He does whatever they want. Where is the King of Israel that will restore us, make us the powerhouse that we hear about in the Old Testament? Today, people are looking for Jesus the revolutionary, who will come in, get rid of world hunger, child trafficking, all of these things, evil, crime. Jesus the revolutionary. Look at what the people say. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Matthew 21:9. Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David. Hosanna in the highest. Mark 11:9 and 10. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Luke 19:38. Do you see the phrases that keep being repeated? Son of David. Kingdom of our Father David, King who comes. You see, they remember the Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament prophecy, David was told, for as long as there is eternity, as long as I, God, am in heaven, you will have someone sitting on your throne. They're looking for that one to come and claim that throne again. Just as powerful as King David was, they're looking for another. Hosanna. Hosanna means to save. Come, save us. Hosanna means to rescue. Hosanna means Savior. These people are looking for a rescuer. The world is still crying out for a rescuer. And sadly, many false preachers are leading them in a false praise. You see, your breakthrough is coming, is what they'll say. This is only a moment. God is waiting on you to make that move. You just have to believe and boom, it's going to happen. God wants what's best for you. This is your best life now. Claim it. You look at that devil and you tell that devil where he goes and you stand on that power. God wants you to be blessed, is what they say. But that's not what Scripture says. You see, they miss the whole point of Jesus' triumphal entry. Because look what Jesus does. Look how he enters. He goes and he gets a colt and a baby donkey. And it says as he's walking in, verse 4 says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" That comes from Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout loud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, the people missed it. They caught on to the fact that it says, your king is coming. Your king is coming. But how is he coming? What did Zechariah say? Zechariah did not say that he's simply coming and he's coming to wipe out the enemy. It said he's coming with righteousness and having salvation is he. It says he's coming humble and mounted on a donkey. You see, as I was looking through this and reading different commentators, a commentator wrote that the donkey in our society is a beast of burden. One would not have the same status that a horse rider would have. In fact, in a parade, if there's a donkey or a mule, usually a clown is the one riding it. When Maccabee, and if you go back to Jewish history, the Maccabees are the ones that when an enemy came in and they threw a pig up on the altar of God, the Maccabees, they were four brothers. They joined together and they got the Israelite people together and they destroyed that enemy and they got Israel restored to its place. If you go to the Apocrypha, which is not in our Bible, it's in a Catholic Bible, but if you go to the Apocrypha, it tells about the Maccabee Revolution. I think it's four Maccabee is how many books there are. But it tells of that account. When Maccabee came riding in Jerusalem, he rode on a stallion, strong and mighty for battle. Yet Jesus rode on a donkey. In that culture, when a king came riding on a donkey, that meant they were not at war. They were not coming to fight, but they were coming in peace. You see what Jesus did here? You see, Jesus again is showing us. This time he's showing us, not telling. He's showing us a parable. Because you see, he comes riding in on a donkey, a beast of burden. For anybody that's ever had a donkey, you know you can load a donkey pretty heavy with stuff, and that donkey will just trudge on. It doesn't care. You see, Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me," Jesus is saying, "come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." All who are heavy laden. Laden also means burden. You see, Jesus becomes that donkey. He's riding that donkey to show, this is me. I am this beast of burden. I have come to take the burden of sin away from you. I have come to take your worries, your troubles onto myself. I've come to take them to the cross that you will be free. If you've ever watched The Passion or any of those Jesus movies, look what they do to him before he gets to the cross. And now think about that. The beam that he's forced to carry. This is a beam. It's almost like a big railroad tie. It's not this simple little board that's cut in half that he carries up on his shoulders that we see like up here on the wall. Or we put in plays. This is a big, giant plank that he's carrying. And he falls as he's carrying it and has to be picked up. You see, we see that Jesus riding this donkey is Jesus saying, "I'm going to carry your burdens. I've come to take your burden away from you, that burden of sin that holds you down. I've come to take it. Give it to me, all who are heavy burden. Come, and I will give you rest." So you see, when Jesus is riding in, he's riding in to show us who he really is, what he's really come to do. Not only that, as we say, this commentator says that a king riding a donkey means they came in peace. It says that he came humble. You see, Jesus rides in not for war, but for peace. Romans 14, 7 through 19 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." You see, Jesus says, "I've come to take your burden. You put your burden on me. You give me that load. I'm going to take it to the cross. I'm going to nail it to the cross. And then I'm coming to give you freedom. I'm coming to give you peace." And notice it says, a king comes for peace. He is a king. Who's he making peace with? He's not just coming to give us peace that we can say, "Oh, everything's good." He's giving us peace with the Father. The Father and us are enemies. In our sinful state, when we don't know Jesus, when we are far from God as possible, we are enemies of God. Psalms 5 says that God hates the sinner. He has wrath stored up for the sinner. But Jesus comes along and Jesus says, "Give me that burden. Give it to me. I'm taking that burden from you. I'm going to take it upon myself. And then when I die on that cross, when I rise again, I have come and I have give you peace from the King." Because when that King, when the Father looks at you, He's no longer angered. He looks at you and heaven rejoices because He sees His Son. He sees the blood of Jesus upon us. So we have peace with God. That peace that passes all understanding is not a feeling. It's a point where we can say, you know what? It doesn't matter what's going on right now. It doesn't matter that we can't meet in churches. It doesn't matter that there's this disease going around, because in the end, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven with God. I'm going to be in heaven with God. So why am I going to worry? Why am I going to stress? I'm going to do the steps that are necessary to keep me and my family healthy and safe. But why am I going to stress? Because God is in control. God has me in His hand. God is protecting me. You know, as we look at the church, I think we need to look at it like Heart Cry Ministries looks at their organization. Heart Cry Ministries is an organization that supports missionaries around the world. And you can go online and you can look up their faith statement. And here's what their faith statement is. They will not go to any church. They will not publicize. And they will not come out begging for money. If you find out about Heart Cry Ministries, if you get on their webpage and God pricks your heart and you find yourself drawn to them and you want to donate to them, they gladly accept it. And they need it. They know they need it. But they will not come out and say, "We are trying to raise this money for this, and this is what we need to do for this, and you can help us today." They will never say that, because their belief is if God is in it, He's going to sustain it. He's going to give it everything that it needs to succeed. If God's not in it, they're going to fail. And so far, God has been in Heart Cry Ministries, and they have been succeeding and blessing missionaries around the world. If God is in this church, Columbia Church has nothing to worry about. It's going to keep going. We have nothing to worry about. We have this peace that we can, it's all good. God is in control. I don't know what He's doing and I don't know what's going on around the world. But I know who sits on the throne. And I'm going to do my best to be obedient to Him. That's what we need to have. That's what God, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to take our burden and to give us peace with the Father. What does this do? What does this outcry do that the people have done on the street? This outcry has created the people looking. This outcry of this virus has caused people to look at the church. And then they ask the same question that they asked here on this triumphal entry. The city heard the cry. In verse 10 and 11, they heard the cry of the people. And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" The city, our communities should be stirred up by our faith, by the peace that we have, that we can keep moving forward, that we will keep sending cards, we will keep texting, we will keep praying for people, we will keep calling people, we will keep joy on our faces, we will keep telling people, you have a blessed day. You know what? We will thank you for what you do. And they will say, who is this? Why are you like this? But what do we say? Do we respond as these people responded? These people responded and said, the crowd responded and said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the prophet. This is the man. This is the revolutionary man. He is the prophet. And you see the religious leaders, they got upset about this. Luke 19, verse 39 says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Shh, tell them to hush. Make this stop. There's people outside of the fellowship, outside Christianity, that want Christianity to hush. Just as the devil looked at Jesus and said, are you really the Son of God? Show your true character. There are people outside that say, you're a Christian? Show us your true character. Look at what's happening. Your churches are closing. Show us your true character. You can't do this anymore. Show us your true character. The Pharisees are telling them to be quiet. And then the greatest question that's ever asked, the greatest question we will ask or anyone else will ask is, who is this? You see, this question is so great, so important that Jesus himself asks it. In Matthew 16, 13 through 17, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Notice that's exactly what they're saying. Who is this man? He's the prophet. It's a prophet, Jesus, one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, the world wants to know, who is this? Who is this? What do we say to them? You see, the crowd had based their response on the desire for liberty. They saw this man coming and they were happy and they were proud and he's going to destroy the Romans. Let's go. He's the prophet. And they were partly right, because if you remember, Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. If you remember, the three wise men that came, they brought three gifts. One of those gifts, gold for a king. Myrrh for dying on a cross. Frankincense for a priest. A priest and a prophet are the same thing. So the wise men knew that he was prophet, priest, and king. These people know that he is prophet. And so that's what they call. But you see, Peter gives the correct answer. You are the Son of God. You are Christ. That has to be the answer on our lips. That has to be the answer in our steps. In everything that we do, especially during this time, it has to be that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, what does Jesus say? Jesus responds to the Pharisees, but he also gives a warning to us. He says in Luke 19:40, I tell you, if these people, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You see, nature has been groaning. Nature has been praising their Creator for a very, very long time. Because you see, back in Genesis, even in the book of Job, God told nature, this is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to respond. And nature has responded that way ever since. Man, God said, this is what you're going to do. And man said, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we rebelled and we caused chaos in the garden. We brought thorns and thistles into the garden. And nature has been groaning to get back to that original state. So they will cry out, Hosanna, King of Kings, Christ our Lord. If we do not. I would encourage you to this Sunday and on Easter Sunday to take, whether if you're by yourself, if you're with your family, take your family. But go outside somewhere where it's quiet. Take at least a minute and just stand and listen. Don't speak, don't do anything, just stand and listen. And what will you hear? You will hear maybe the breeze blowing. You will hear maybe frogs croaking. You will hear birds singing. You will hear nature worshiping their king. They don't need a building to worship a king. You see, those first disciples, a year later, the first year they were locked away. We're meeting today. We're having this time today because Jesus rose on the first day. So that's why we're here. Even if it's over the internet, that's why we're here. A year later, those guys were locked in behind closed doors. When they saw Jesus, when they knew He was risen, it was on. The year later, although they were still hiding from the Romans who were out to get them, though they were hiding from Saul of Tarsus, who would get knocked off his horse and become the great Paul, though they were hiding from him, what were they doing on Palm Sunday? What were they doing on Easter Sunday? They weren't worried about where they were. They were celebrating that they're together and that Jesus rose from the dead. They were celebrating. People today around the world in foreign countries are hiding in basements. But you know what they're doing today? This Sunday, they're praising their God because He is arisen. In a couple of weeks, when Easter rolls around, they're going to be praising their God. Even though they're standing in mud and water and wondering what that sound was. Is it the authorities coming? They are still praising their God. We are to praise our God no matter what. Like the opening of our story, people are looking for a political savior. They want someone who's going to get them out of this mess. Make this all go away. If God is real, if God is powerful, make this disease end. And yes, we would love for it to end. Please, Lord, let this thing end quickly. But we serve a Savior who is so much more than that. A Savior who didn't need the false praise of the world, because if the world is quiet, nature will praise Him all the more louder. You see, in a few weeks, we're going to see this crowd who's out here yelling, Hosanna, King of Kings, King David's son, who rode Hosanna, causing this ruckus, is going to be standing in a crowd going, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. Those same people are going to be yelling, crucify. God doesn't need their false praise. And those that aren't in the crowd yelling, they're going to be walking by on this dark day when it's noon and the sun should be shining, and they're going to be seeing this prophet Jesus, the revolutionary Jesus, hanging on a cross, and they're going to be shaking their heads. We thought He was the one. We thought He was going to solve our problems, and they're just going to walk away. But for those that believe, for those 12 that followed, for those women that followed, that who knew who Jesus was, they would be greatly rewarded. Because they would walk away, heads hung low, saying, what happened? I thought it can't be. And the sun is going to go down on that Saturday night. And then the sun is barely going to creep up on Sunday morning. And some women who loved Jesus more than anything are going to go, and they're going to pay homage to the body. They're going to wrap it up. They're going to treat Jesus with the respect that they treated Him in life. And they're going to find an empty tomb, and those disciples who are going to be sitting in that quiet, and they're going to hear, wake up! Get up! Open the door! And there's going to be this frantic woman who won't be quiet, And they're going to let her in, and she's going to say, "He is risen, he is risen, he is risen." And we think there was a loud bang and shouting in Germany when they heard the walls had fallen. Imagine what that room sounded like when Jesus walked in it and they realized Jesus had risen. They celebrated with all they are, and they didn't stop celebrating. That's why we have half of the things we have in this world, because they knew Jesus was alive. And they weren't going to let anybody or anything stop them. Yes, we may not be able to meet in a building. Yes, we may have to stand 6 feet apart or more, but we can praise Him. And we can praise Him all the more loud. Because think about that. If we met in this room, how many people would we bring? A couple family members would come with us. Our numbers would probably be 90. You know, Easter and Christmas are one of the big church number days. But look what we can do right now. Because right now, you can hit share. Share, share, share. And you can go down your list of friends and you can invite them and you can share on their page the sermon of Jesus, the message of Jesus. And that number of people that you can reach right now, this church building would not hold. Let us praise Jesus this Palm Sunday. Let us praise Him. And I hope you'll come back and invite friends and have watch parties and have watch parties. Because Easter's coming. Good Friday's coming, and we're going to do this again on Good Friday. We're going to do it again for Easter. And we're going to keep doing this until we can meet again. And then we're going to keep doing it. Because we have a Savior who came and He died on the cross for us. Who took our burden. Who gave us peace. And when we close our eyes, who will open His arms and say, "Welcome home, my son, my daughter. Well done." Let us pray. Lord, we give You praise, we give You glory for who You are. Thank You that we can praise You, that we can worship You. That we don't have to be locked behind a door, Lord, but we can hit share 1,000 times. We can post Your word over and over again on our social media accounts, and Your word will go out. Lord, help us to see that we live in a moment where